Out of all the books that you've written, 50 or more, what's your favorite and why?
Well, I have a small book called The Grace and Truth Paradox. I really loved writing that book because it's kind of boiled down to two things. What the Christian life is about, grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. I also, my favorite fiction I've written, my novels, is the novel Safely Home, which is set in China. Any of you read Safely Home? Okay, some of you have. Okay. And, but I would say just overall, especially in terms of the impact on people and the feedback that I get from it, would be my book Heaven.
Yeah. You know, I would throw in there, We Shall See God. Mm. I love that book as well.
Thank you.
And it really impacted me, and I love the way you bring Spurgeon's writings into that book. It's just a beautiful and well-written book. But let's talk about Heaven a little bit. This has been a year for me and my family where we've thought a lot about Heaven. And I think there's a deep connection between Nights Like Tonight and this whole thought of heaven. So talk about your passion in writing about that and what you hope the believer harnesses from that.
Well, as I look back on my research and study on the subject of heaven, it really began back in 1981 where my mom was dying of cancer. I grew up in an unbelieving home. I came to Christ when I was 15 years old, had the privilege of leading my mom to faith in Christ and baptizing her. But then, just after our second daughter was born, my mom was diagnosed with a terminal cancer. It went a lot quicker than we anticipated that it would. But every day, I would go to her bedside, and I would read the last two chapters of the Bible to her, read them aloud, Revelation 21 and 22. So what really struck me as I read this great climax of God's created order, the very end that will never end of the Bible itself, I was struck with how physical and real and tangible the description of heaven was. You've got a city, you've got buildings, you've got streets, you've got minerals, you've got precious metals, you've got a tree growing. It's the tree of life, except now it's like the forest of life because it grows on both sides of a great river. And it's like, wow, this is where resurrected people will live forever in real bodies. And remember how Jesus promised eating and drinking together in God's kingdom and real physical bodies. So I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as I have. So what just hit me as I was reading this to my mom was I'm going to see her again, not just drifting in as disembodied spirits up in the sky in the angelic realm, but that God is going to come down to the new earth, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnate Christ, forever incarnate, forever the God-man, who will sit on the throne of the New Jerusalem and rule the universe to the glory of God and invites us as his children to rule the universe with him. Ruling is the family business. He has entrusted it to us, and we are to reign over his creation. And when we live faithful lives on earth, including through our giving and investing in eternity, God says, I'm not going to overlook that. I am going to reward you. I give you the free gift of salvation, no works involved, but by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he appointed in advance for us to do. And I think being here tonight is part of that. I mean, soar Detroit. I mean, what better investment could we be talking about making?
Yeah, I love it. I think your passion is evident, and your passion helps to make this whole thought about heaven real. But let's be honest, when most of us think about heaven, we think about it as a future hope, right? Something that will come in a time not yet seen. But I want you to make a connection between that reality and how it impacts the way we practically live now. How does everything you just said about heaven translate from just a future hope to a current reality that shapes the way you live every day?
Well, I think probably the best way to even address that question is to turn to a passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy 6, and it starts, well, I won't go exactly where it starts, we'll skip to verse 9 and 10, where it gives us some very bad news about wealth. And we don't really like to hear bad news about wealth, but there's a lot of it in the Bible. Like in James, you know, where it says, weep and howl, you rich people, for the miseries that are going to come upon you. We're going, whoa, don't talk to me like that, you know? But then here we get this in 1 Timothy 6, but this is the bad news, but we're going to go right on to the good news. So hang on for the good news, but listen to the bad news as well, because it's also God's inspired word. It says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Now, okay, those who desire to be rich. So how many people do you know, including yourself, who don't desire to be rich? And it says, but here's what happens. You fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We're about at 10 things already that are really bad that are going to happen if we desire to be rich, okay? And then it says, for the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving for money, which is the root of all, the love of money is the sort of, the root of all sorts of evils. It's the, through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith. Wow. I mean, we're talking about believers, or at least professing believers, who were living in the context of going to church and probably reading and studying the Bible and hearing it preached and worshiping God, but who wander away from the faith and do what? Pierce themselves with many griefs. There's about 14 things in this passage that are hideous. I mean, is there anybody whose goal in life is to fall into temptation, snares, and senseless and harmful desires and to be plunged into ruin and destruction? I mean, do you ever wake up in the morning and go, man, I want to plunge into ruin and destruction today, and I want to wander from the faith, and I want to do evil, and what I really want to do is to pierce myself and my family with endless griefs. Wow. Nobody sets out to do that, but we're told that's what happens when you live your life targeted on money, the desire to accumulate. Well, what possible good news could there be? Well, we're told that good news just later in the passage. In verses 17 through 19, some really wonderful things are told us. And here they are. First, as for the rich in this present age, and he's going to talk to the rich. Now, that includes virtually all of us. And if you want to find out how rich you really are, go to globalrichlist.com. You don't have to do it right now, but globalrichlist.com, maybe jot it down, and put in your annual income, or a couple ways you can do it, or your total holdings, whatever it is, U.S. dollars, and then it will tell you what percentile of the world's wealthy you're in. And I'll tell you in advance, virtually everyone in this room is going to come out in at least the lower 98th percentile, probably the mid to higher, and most of us actually into the 99th percentile. The same percentile that Warren Buffett and Bill Gates are in, they're just at the 99.999, and we're, some of us are more at the 99.1. But still, the 99th percentile, that means out of 100 people in the world, there's 99 that are poorer than you are, or 98 and a half. You know, you're right. We're right there. So this is to all of us, and here's what it says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be proud In other words, not I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I've made my way and I've done this and I've accomplished this and I've built my business. I don't mean it's wrong to take pride in building a business and work hard in building a business. Of course, it's not inherently. But when you realize, when it says, don't be haughty, don't be proud, it's the old thing of most of us, if you grew up in the United States of America or even really any Western prosperous country, you were born on third base, and so you don't congratulate yourself for hitting a triple. You had a head start. I did. I was in just a normal middle-class family. But you know what? My parents could afford to help me go to college, and I learned to read. And I learned to read at an early age, and I loved reading. And reading shaped my character. And later, when I became a Christian as a 15-year-old, I collected every Christian book I could find. I read and read and read. I read God's Word.
That's good.
When we're talking about literacy, we're not only talking about the goodness it brings into lives in general, we're talking about the ability to read and understand God's inspired Word. I mean, what could be higher and more important than that?
Absolutely.
And so I had these advantages, and most of us, the great majority of us here, had those advantages. So charge them not to be proud or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but set their hope on God. And here's the thing. Riches will not bear the weight of our trust. God alone will bear the weight of our trust and our hope. Not on the uncertainty of riches, but hope in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And that's really encouraging to have right in the middle of this passage, to say, you know, it's okay to have a great dinner together and enjoy it. Hey, I'm from Oregon, and I thought that salmon was terrific. You know, I mean, it's great. But, you know, it's good to be here. It's good to thank God for that and to be able to gather like this. He gives us everything to enjoy. But here now is the formula. Here's the way to not have money control your life and ruin your life. Those who are rich are to do good, to be rich in good works. Show your riches in the way you live and the way you help needy people. Like people who don't have the means and don't have the maybe family infrastructure or don't have the background themselves to really enable and empower their children to become effective readers, to be rich in good works towards such people, to be generous and ready to share. And I think that what the Greek there where it's translated ready to share could be translated eager to share, quick to share, not just theoretically willing. Like if somebody calls upon me and really badgers me and makes me feel guilty, maybe I'll help, maybe I'll donate. No, eager, just get out there and get involved and give freely with what God has entrusted to you, ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves. You go, well, wait a minute. I thought, no, wait, I'm going to do all this good. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm going to look to the needy. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my money, which is really God's money. He's entrusted to my management because we're God's money managers. I'm going to take that and I'm going to give to them. But why is it talking about me laying up treasures? I'm parting with my treasures when I give, right? I'm losing treasure when I give. Well, that's the way we think, but we're wrong. Jesus said, you saw it in where we started with that video, don't store for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? You can't keep them. You're going to be parted from your treasures, or they'll be parted from you, but you're not going to hang on to them. Then he says, but instead store up treasures for yourselves in heaven through giving, through investing your life in what will matter for all eternity. When you think of giving to SOAR Detroit, don't think just in terms of, well, I'm going to part with my money and then it's going to be gone. No, I'm going to invest. And this investment is going to pay off 10,000 times over and millions of times over for all eternity as God has used me in the lives of helping young children learn how to read and all of the other effects that are going to come out of that in their life. So be generous, willing and ready to share, and thus storing up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. That's Paul, when he's writing this, you know he's thinking of what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. That's exactly what he's talking about. But it doesn't end there. It's just about to end, but here's how it ends after saying, storing up for themselves through generous giving, a good foundation for the future. Then he says, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Take hold is in the present tense. So you got the future promise of heaven. And yeah, it's out there, as you were alluding to, Chris. But what's it doing for me today? And that's actually an okay question. Because investing in the eternal future in heaven, what's going to count for all eternity? Today allows me to take hold of the life that is truly life. Not the fake life, not the phony life, not what people call the good life. Man, I'm living the good life, which means making as much money as I can and spending it on myself. That's the way a lot of people think of the good life. Except when you look at people who are living that way, you know what you find? It's really the bad life. And they're miserable. And there's people who are extremely wealthy, who commit suicide or attempt to take their lives. And you go, apparently they're not living the good life. Because if they were, they wouldn't have tried to end it. And so here we are being told, give generously. That's the way you keep wealth from plunging you into all kinds of griefs. And that's how you keep your children from it. And that's how you model for them and your grandchildren the giving life that honors Jesus. Jesus said it is more happy-making to give than to receive. Acts 20:35, that word translated blessed there, means it is happy-making. More happy-making to give than to receive. And so now you give, and what happens when you give? What happens when you invest in SOAR Detroit? What happens if you take that time to actually teach a child to read or to fund other people being able to do that and the infrastructure of this ministry so that others can get involved and it can spread to other schools? Well, what happens to you is you're investing in eternity, and now you have vested interests in the things of God. And whenever you have vested interests in the things of God, you're just in the sweet spot. You're where God wants you to be.